Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the mercy that you have displayed towards each and every one of us assembled here this evening. We have gathered to study a portion of your word. We request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get started, I want I believe everyone has heard about Miss Beverly, so I want you to please continue to remember her in your prayer. Also, Miss Bernice has been in the hospital too, so continue to remember her as well. We'll continue with our study in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. We're dealing with Moses coming down Israel's fear. He reads, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptian you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.'" Now, it is true, this passage is concerned with Moses coming down, the fear of Israel due to the Egyptian army marching towards them. But we stated that there is a message the Holy Spirit wants us to get from this section. That message, if you recall, is that calm your fears by claiming God's promise and justifying it through the scripture. And we stated that we will expand on this message by considering three instructions Moses gave the Israelites in the passage we are studying. However, in keeping with the message that we have stated, we consider the three instructions as involving things a believer should do when facing a situation that threatens the person's well-being. The first thing a believer who faces a situation that threatens the person's well-being is really to claim a command promise. That is concerned with not being afraid because of the command or instruction of Moses to Israel, that is, do not be afraid. Now, the second thing a believer who faces a situation that threatens the person's well-being, following the claiming of a command promise. If you recall last week, I explained what a command promise is. That's a command that's dealing with not fearing, but has attached to it a promise. So, we indicated that the second thing, then, a believer who faces a situation that threatens the person's well-being, following the claiming of a command promise, is to fully trust the Lord to deliver the individual from whatever it is that threatens the person's well-being. Now, this requirement is based on the instruction, stand firm, that we indicated requires a believer to replace fear with faith, in that the believer trusts the Lord fully regarding the person's situation. Now, so that brings us this evening to the third thing involved in the message we're considering. The third thing a believer who faces a situation that threatens the person's well-being should do is to have confidence that the Lord will bring about the appropriate solution to the problem in keeping with his plan for that individual. Now, this third thing required of the believer facing a situation that threatens a person's well-being is really similar to the second, because like the second, it involves trusting the Lord fully. Now the second thing really is concerned primarily with replacing fear with faith. But this third one is concerned with assurance of God acting in some fashion. Now the third thing then is derived from the third command or instruction of Moses to Israel, given in the NIV in the sentence of Exodus 14 verse 13, when he reads, "You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." Although literally, the Hebrew reads, "And see the salvation of Yahweh, which He will accomplish for you today." Now this is the cause of the Hebrew words used that we'll consider shortly. See, the word "see" here of the NIV is translated from a command form of a Hebrew word that generally denotes the physical sense of perception with the eyes, and so means to see. It is with the meaning of to perceive that the word is used to describe Pharaoh's attitude once he perceived that the plague of the frogs subsided, as we read in Exodus 8 verse 15. Exodus chapter 8 verse 15. He reads, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." Here, saw, basically, he perceived. Now, the word may mean to concern oneself about something, as it is used to describe the attitude of the warden towards Joseph, where our Hebrew word really is translated by the NIV in the sense of paid attention, although there's negative being used, so we have it expressed as not paying attention in Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. Genesis chapter 39, verse 23. It reads, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Now the word may mean to watch, as that is the meaning of the word used to report David's oldest brother scolding him for being in the battlefield, for coming to the battlefield, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. Chapter 17, verse 28. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 28. He reads, "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.'" So here the word is translated "watch." Now the word also may mean to observe, as it is used to describe the believer who is careful to live according to God's word in Psalms 37, verse 37. Psalms 37, verse 37. Psalms 37, verse 37. He reads, "Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace." So here, the Hebrew word ra is translated observe. Now, in our passage of Exodus 14, verse 13, the word is really used in the sense of to perceive by sight. In all three occurrences of the word in our verse, of course, the first usage, the word may mean watch, to watch, or to witness, as reflected in some English versions. Now, what Israel will perceive is described in the phrase "the deliverance." What they will perceive, the deliverance. Now, the word deliverance of the NIV or salvation that we use in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew word that is derived from a Hebrew root that implies bringing help to people in the midst of their trouble rather than rescuing them from it, bringing help to them. So the word may then mean deliverance, as it is used in Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving to God for giving her a child and thereby delivered her from the concept of shame in the ancient world of being childless, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It is, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance.'" Now, the word may mean safety, as in Job's complaint of losing his security in Job chapter 30, verse 15. Job chapter 30, verse 15. It is, "My soul finds rest." Terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety. That's our Hebrew word, Yeshua. Here it's translated safety. Say, "My safety vanishes like a cloud." Now, the word may mean simple salvation in a religious sense, as that is the way then it is used in Psalm 62, verse 1. Psalms 62, verse 1. I'll put something on Psalms. I'll go to one passage, but I'll come right back to Psalms. Psalms 62, verse 1. It reads, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him." So it is not ordinary deliverance. That's why it's called demeaning salvation in a religious sense. It has to do with the way we think about salvation today. Now, the word, of course, may mean salvation in a physical sense of rescuing someone from physical danger, as that is the way it is really used to describe Israel's desire in time of distress, as we read in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. It is, O Lord, be gracious to us. We long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. That's physical deliverance. The word may mean victory, as the praise of victory that the Lord won for his people are stated in Psalms 118, verse 15. Psalms 118, verse 15. Again, still keep your thing on your marker in Psalms, because I'm going to go to more passages in Psalms. Psalms 118, verse 15. It reads, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. See, that word victory is the same Hebrew word that is translated salvation. Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus 14, verse 13, the Hebrew really word means deliverance in the sense of being preserved from harm or rescued from danger. Preserved from harm or rescued from danger. Now, the instruction of Moses to Israel as he calmed down their fears is that they were going to watch or witness the Lord preserve them from the any harm that the Egyptian army had in mind as they marched towards the Israelites. That's why he's saying, you can be sure, have confidence. No matter what they try to think of doing, the Lord is going to preserve you. So in effect, all I'm saying is Moses gave Israel the assurance that the Lord will be effecting a physical deliverance from them, implying that they will be preserved despite the impending threats of harm by the Egyptians. Now, this assurance is given to Israel. It's not exactly how we presented the third thing, that the believer facing a threatening situation that affects the individual's well-being should do, as to have confidence that the Lord will bring about appropriate solution to the problem in keeping with his plan for the individual. See, what Moses said is, you don't fear. God is going to deliver you. But when we applied it, that's not what we said. We said, God is going to bring about appropriate solution to the problem in keeping with his plan for you. So we need to justify, why did we do that? Because the statement here is a direct assurance. God is going to keep you from harm. He's going to deliver you. So all I'm saying is, we did not say that the Lord will remove the threatening situation or even deliver the person from such situation, although possible, but that the Lord will bring about the appropriate solution to the to whatever the situation happened to be. Now, however, you see, Moses' assurance is that of being delivered from physical harm. So, why then do we not say that the Lord will deliver a believer from a situation that threatens the believer's well-being, as Moses did to Israel, but that he will simply bring about appropriate solution to the problem? Why do we say that? Again, that's something that we have to contend, because if we're going to apply a particular passage to ourselves, then we have to be faithful to it. And so, when you think about it, you can say, well, God promised, I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. Keep it from harm. But that's not how I applied it. So I'm trying to justify that, so that you see that we actually applied it properly. Now the question we raise, though, is even complicated by several passages in the scripture that assure us as believers of God's deliverance of His people. Take for example, we read of God delivering the righteous from all His troubles, according to Psalms 34, verse 19. Psalms 34, verse 19. It is, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. God, of course, invites the believer to call upon Him in times of trouble with the promise of deliverance, as we read in Psalm 50. Verse 15. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. Because there is a condition attached to this verse 15. The condition is that the believer must give praise to the Lord and must fulfill his vow, which simply means to keep to his word or her word. In other words, that you do exactly what you say, that you devoted to God what you're supposed to devote to Him. If you do that, then it says, when you are in trouble, this is what it says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Now the psalmist also testified of God's deliverance from all his troubles, as stated in Psalm 54, verse 7. Psalms 54, verse 7. It reads, Psalm 54, verse 7 reads, for he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. So then, if God promised deliverance from all troubles to His people, why should we cast the application of Moses' assurance to Israel differently? Why don't we map it exactly one-to-one? In effect, instead of saying that the Lord will deliver the believer that faces a situation that threatens the believer's life, we stated that such a believer should have confidence that the Lord will bring about appropriate situation or appropriate solution to the problem in keeping with his plan for the believer. He wouldn't say he will deliver you. The application is he will bring, you should have confidence that he will bring about the appropriate solution to your problem, whatever it happened to be, or whatever the situation that you are facing. He will bring appropriate solution. Now the reason though for not applying Moses' instruction or assurance to us in the same way that is given to Israel is that God knew, in this particular case Moses, knew of God's plan for Israel, but we do not know what is God's plan in a given situation. Now you see, one thing, that's where I think some of us get into trouble. We just claim a promise in the Bible, we start acting on it. We don't look at whether it's conditional. We don't look at and see if the application is correct. So if a person applies it wrongly, God is not going to honor his word that is wrongly applied. So here, we are saying we can't say what Moses said, because Moses knew something about God's plan that we don't know. See, the Lord sent Moses to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt with the promise of bringing them to the promised land, as we may gather from what is recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. This is what the Lord told Moses. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So because Moses knew that God promised to bring the Israelites to the promised land, he was confident that there was no way that the Egyptian army would slaughter the Israelites. See, he knew that's a promise. You are going to take them to Canaan, that's for sure. They knew that. So, since he knew that, he can give the assurance, you're going to get there, because God already told him. Now, it is true, he did not know how the Lord would accomplish the deliverance of Israel. But because of the miraculous display of God's power that he witnessed in Egypt, he was confident in the outcome of God's plan of deliverance of Israel. Again, he knew God's word is true. God does not break his promise. So if he said, you're going to lead them to Canaan, to that area, and here behind them, pursuing them, are soldiers and army coming. He said, no, doesn't matter what's going on. That's what the Lord said. He's going to deliver us, because we've got to get there. That's what he promised. You see, that's the reason I'm arguing that we should understand this in order to apply correctly. Now, we, on the other hand, as we have stated, do not know the outcome of God's plan when we face a situation that threatens our life. So, we cannot state with certainty that the Lord will keep us alive in the face of a threatening situation. Therefore, it makes sense to say that the Lord will deliver us in keeping with his plan for us. Now, if his plan calls for us to remain alive, then he will keep us alive. Otherwise, He will take us out of this war. Now, to make the point clearer, suppose your time to depart from this life has come when you face the threatening situation, whatever it happened to be. Now, see, the Lord will not deliver you in the sense that you will not die. So this is what we're looking at. No matter, depending on what we face. Hence, it is really important that because, unlike Moses, who knew the outcome in God's plan regarding Israel because of the promise given to him, we apply the assurance to Israel in the sense that the Lord will deliver us in accordance with his plan for us. Now, if we do not think in this time, we will become discouraged when, for example, a believer is overcome by whatever that it is that threatens the person's life. Now, it is because of not understanding the way we to learn this assurance that Moses gave to Israel about deliverance that was probably behind the shock of the Israelites regarding the death of the great king, King Josiah, in the hand of Necho, the king of Egypt. Now, King Josiah was certainly a believer who pleased the Lord, as the Holy Spirit testified about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles Hold on to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. It reads, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the way of his father David. See, David is the benchmark king of Israel, one who devoted and walked according to God's own standard. Sure, he failed in those two ways that's recorded in the scripture. He said, walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, for God to make this kind of testimony about a person means that this person no doubt is pleasing to God. Because that's what the Holy Spirit tells us about him. That he walked, he didn't go astray, in that he never ventured into idolatry, the predominant sin of the king of Israel. Now, despite Josiah's spiritual life, because Israel experienced a great spiritual awakening in his time. Now, despite that, though, he was killed in a battle with Necho, king of Egypt, as recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 24. Second Chronicles, chapter 35, verses 20 through 24. It reads, after all this, when Josiah has set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time. May the house with which I am at war, God has told me to hurry." So stop opposing God. Who is with me, or he will destroy you. Josiah, however, will not turn away from him, but disguise himself to engage him in battle. He will not listen to what Necho has said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. The archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, "Take me away, I am badly wounded." So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. See, it is probably because Josiah expected God's deliverance from the hand of one that's presumed to be an unbeliever, that he went to war. Now, here, yeah, there is something here. He figured, maybe I'm with the Lord, the other person is not. So he goes. But somehow, we don't know how exactly, but the Lord, Necho claimed God told him not to attack Josiah, and that's sending him to go and destroy some other people. But Josiah insisted of going to war with him, and he was killed. So, once such a devoted king was killed, the people of Judah and Jerusalem were shocked, because they did not expect that a good king will not be delivered by the Lord in war. In other words, this is a whole idea. Some people say, "Well, he's such a fine believer, that shouldn't happen." What do you know about God's plan for that person? Now, we all know, for one thing, as we've studied in many times, every one of us has an exact moment, date, that we are going to leave this planet. The exact moment. And I don't know that. You don't know that. That's why we live as if today is our last day. Because we don't know that. So, if a person is, you know, people say, "Well, I just talked with him or her." What does that mean? It means nothing. Now, the way we talk or breathe, whatever we do, that doesn't mean we're going to be here the next minute. So, that is what some of us think. That because you're a fine believer, or this person is living according to truth or following the Lord, something, nothing bad should happen. Now, you don't understand God's plan, because it's not in our hands. So that's what we believe here, that happened. That the Israelites, I mean the people of Judah, they were shocked because they were mistaken, since they did not know what was God's plan for Josiah. So the point is that because we do not know what is God's plan for us, in terms of what we face about a particular thing that threatens our lives, because we don't know that, it is better to apply the assurance of Moses to Israel the way we have done. In other words, a believer may not be delivered from a situation that threatens the individual's life by removing or by deliverance from that situation. Now, Apostle Paul provides an example of this truth. He was tormented in a way that caused him great suffering. And so, he prayed to the Lord for deliverance. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. It reads, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now think about what Paul just said. Whatever he's suffering has a purpose to keep him humble. Because of all these great revelations and everything he has seen about the Lord and what the Lord is doing, there's a tendency for a human being to become arrogant. So God sent him, whatever that happened to be. I mean, the literature from commentators is high as to what this thorn in the flesh is. Verse 8 says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Then he said, 'Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" See what the apostle is saying? Well, God has given you this to help you spiritually so you don't get arrogant. He said, "Remove it." God said, "I'm not going to do that. It's to help you." So you and I may face a situation that's so unpleasant, and we just wonder why. But what can't you deliver me from it? And it may be that you need that to keep you humble. And that's what we see here. And so God said, "No, I'm going to remove it. Rather, I give you the grace to handle it." Whatever the apostle's thorn in the flesh was, it was something that caused him suffering. Now he appealed to the Lord three times, but the Lord did not remove whatever it was. Instead, again, the Lord enabled him to endure whatever it was that he suffered. Thus, it is not wise to assure anyone that the Lord will bring deliverance in such a way that removes whatever that threatens one's life. Can give the assurance. We meet people who are sick, and so we pray with the faith the Lord is going to heal or deliver the person. That's all we do. We're not going to give the assurance unless some way, somehow, the Lord has given you an assurance. Hence, our statement then, that what the believer that faces a situation that threatens the person's well-being should do is to have confidence that the Lord will bring about the appropriate solution to the problem in keeping with his plan for the individual, that is valid and a better way to apply the assurance Moses gave to Israel regarding their deliverance from the hands of the Egyptian army. Anyway, the third thing then, a believer who faces a situation that threatens the person's well-being should do is to have confidence that the Lord will bring about the appropriate solution to the problem in keeping with his plan for the individual. In any case, Moses' assurance to Israel to remain calm in the face of the threat posed by the Egyptian army is based on two reasons given in the passage that we're considering. Now, these two reasons provide the basis for the part of the message we stated involves justifying the promise that you claim. Now, that aside, the first reason Moses gave the assurance is that the Lord will kill all members of the Egyptian army. Now, it is this reason that is given in the last clause of what we're studying, Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Look at the last clause. It says, "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Now, it may not be easily recognized that this sentence is one that provides reason for Moses' instruction or assurance to Israel to remain calm in the face of threat posed by the approaching of the Egyptian army, since the NIV and some of our English versions did not translate a Hebrew particle that clearly indicates that what follows provides justification or reason for the instruction Moses gave to Israel. Now, the Hebrew has a particle that has several usages. Now, in the clause that we are considering, there are two possible usages of the particle. Now, it could be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, in which case it may be translated indeed. The implication of this usage then is that our clause is emphatic. Now, another usage of the Hebrew particle is as a marker of causation between two events. Hence, it may be translated because, or simply for this reason. So the implication of this usage then is that the last clause of Exodus 14 verse 13 that we are considering provides a reason for the instruction for the Israelites to remain calm in the face of life-threatening situation they face. It is probably the case that the particle was used to provide a reason that follows in an emphatic manner, although for the purpose of translation, the meaning for or because that we find in some of our English fashion is preferable. Now, the reason Israel is to be calm in the face of threats to their lives by the advancing army is that the Lord will kill them, as we read again in Exodus 14 verse 13 when it says, "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Now, a person will wonder why we use or why we say that a false reason for the assurance of Moses, his instruction to Israelites, is that the Lord will kill the Egyptians, since the word kill does not appear in the sentence. True, the word kill or death does not appear in the sentence that we are considering, but the fact that Israel was assured that they will never see again the advancing Egyptian army, simply described as Egyptians, implies their death. The Israelites were watching the Egyptian army advancing towards them, so to say. That they would not see them again implies then that somehow the Egyptian army would disappear from the planet, so that the Israelites will never see them again. Now, this is possible only if the Egyptians died. That is, if the Lord killed all of them, something that the narrative of this 14th chapter of Exodus stated later. So the point is that although the sentence we are considering does not explicitly state that the Lord will kill all the members of the advancing Egyptian army, but that is really what is implied. Now, it is true too that Moses was probably more concerned with the deaths of the members of the Egyptian army. There is also the implication that what he said about the Israelites not seeing the Egyptian again is not only for this planet, but beyond this planet. In other words, since members of the Egyptian army were unbelievers, they're not dead. There is no way they could see the Israelites that was presumed to be believers in the Lord. So this truth then should remind all of us that believers will never have anything to do with unbelievers once death takes place. Now all believers are in the family of God, so that at death they will be with the Lord. The implication is that we will see again all believers that we know and more. What this means is that as a believer, you should pay more attention to your fellow believer that you are going to be in eternity with than an unbeliever, regardless of the human bond between you and such unbelievers. You should be more concerned with those you're going to spend eternity with. Now that aside, the fact is that Moses gave to Israel the first reason for remaining calm in the face of the threat to their lives, as being that the Lord will kill all the Egyptian army pursuing them, all the soldiers. So that's the first reason. The second reason the Israelites should remain calm in the face of life-threatening situation that they face, that is similar to the first, though, is that the Lord will fight for them, as stated in the first sentence of Exodus 14, verse 14 that we're studying. He says, "The Lord will fight for you." The Lord in view here is the Lord Jesus Christ, since he is the member of the Godhead that led the Israelites during the time of Exodus, as the Holy Spirit implies through the Apostle Paul, where Jesus Christ is described as a rock from which the Israelites drank water while in the desert, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. First Corinthians 10 verse 4. First Corinthians 10 verse 4 reads, "And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So that the Lord then in view, in Exodus 14 verse 14, is Jesus Christ, notwithstanding. The reason Moses provided is that the Lord will fight on behalf of the Israelites in the sentence, "The Lord will fight for you." Now, so the issue is in our passage that the Lord will militarily intervene and fight for the Israelites. Now, the second reason given to Israel for remaining calm then, in the first clause of Exodus 14, verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you," is the first time this truth of God fighting for Israel was introduced. Subsequently, Israelites recognized this truth. The truth played out during the Exodus, so that Joshua could speak of the Lord fighting for Israel in Joshua chapter 23. Verse 3. Joshua 23 verse 3. Joshua 23 verse 3. It reads, "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you." Now David claimed this promise to Israel by Moses, in that during the battle with the Philistines, he applied it, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 47. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47 reads, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. So in effect, he is assuring Israel that the battle is the Lord. In other words, that the Lord will fight for them. So the promise, the Lord will fight for you, is really one that's important in the history of Israel. Now this should cause us to recognize that since we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, that he also does our fighting for us. Now by the way, as we have alluded, the reasons Moses gave Israel for the command he issued to them from the basis of demanding that once you claim a command promise to help you calm down, that you must justify it from the scripture. Because Moses gave them reason for the command he's given to them. So be that as he made them, the assurance given to Israel that the Lord will fight for them requires them to exercise faith at this point and do nothing. As that is what is meant in the last clause of what we're studying, Exodus 14, verse 14, when he says, you need only to be still. See, the expression, be still, is translated from a Hebrew word that means to be silent. To be silent. Now, the word may also mean to move, to make a move. In our passage, though, of Exodus 14, verse 14, the sense of the word is to take no action. Although some English versions, such as the today's English version, take the first meaning of to be silent. Nonetheless, because the concern here is fighting, it is the meaning of taking no action that Moses must have made. In effect, there was nothing for the Israelites to do other than for them to exercise faith as they watch the Lord bring their deliverance. Now, in application, we should recognize that there are many situations, or that there may be situations, though, where we simply trust the Lord and take no action. But simply wait for him to bring about his deliverance in keeping with his plan for us. Now, there are many times we take actions, but you have to be very slow before taking action. So let me end by reminding you of the message that we have been expounding. It is, calm your fear by claiming God's promise and justifying it through the scripture. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we will know how to claim your promise and stand by it, knowing fully well that you are faithful to your word. This is our request in Christ's name.